Good morning. You may remember a long time ago we were looking in the book of Ephesians where Paul says be filled with the Spirit and describes the fruit of the Spirit. And then we pointed out that what is genuine spiritual life? That's a question many Americans are asking. Because we as a people tend to want to be spiritual in some way. The difficulty is most of us, even in the church, don't know what that means. I remember back when Michelle and I were in college and the Beatles were all the rage. They were obsessed with all things from India and got many of our generation to think that to be spiritual meant to wear a robe and go, some type of meditation or yoga thing. The truth is they had no idea what real spirituality was about. They were seeking as a blind man seeks, groping in the darkness for what they knew not. The answer to the question, what is true spirituality, is described by Paul in Galatians when he says, do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. When God's Spirit fills our being, we will manifest genuine spirituality. If he only had said the outcomes of being filled with the Spirit are, we as Americans would know exactly what we were reading. But he used a figurative language. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit is an outcome. Remember the illustration of the apple tree. Come September, apple trees don't grunt out apples, going, apples, 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 I will have apples, and produce apples by sheer determination. The only thing an apple tree has to do to have apples is be alive. Fruit is an inevitable result of life inside a plant. Or an apple tree. And so when the Spirit is working within us, the inevitable result is the fruit of the Spirit. So genuine spiritual life is a life characterized by the traits described as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We've discussed some of those already. By way of review, we discussed love. And so love is, when Paul says love, he's not talking about ooey-gooey emotions or people that run around hugging each other all the time and blubbering, oh, I love you, as if it's some kind of emotion. Love is a decision to act for the good of another. There are different kinds of love, of course. One word in the Greek language that the New Testament uses, that Paul used in Galatians, is agape. An unconditional love that always acts, that chooses its object and acts for the benefit of its object. A good example of that would be we adopted one of our children, Catherine. Catherine was not born to Michelle and me. We adopted her. One day the agency called up and said, what are you doing Thursday? Can you come to the agency? The baby should be released from the hospital. So we went to the agency and they brought in a baby. It could have been any one of several because they had several young women they were working with who were due to deliver that time. And we were supposed to get the second one, as I recall. So the child they brought in, Michelle and I just looked at that little baby. And that was to be our child. Because we had prayed for and waited for years to have another child. And the door opened through adoption. We chose to make her the object of our affection. We chose to act for her benefit from that day on. As I jokingly say, she did not have green jeans, but she became a green at that time. That's what the fruit of the Spirit of love is. We look at another person, we choose to act on their benefit, which is what God did when He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God looked at us and saw the state we were in, engaged in sin, separated from Him. So He sent His Son to be the sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be reconciled to God. That truly is love, to give your own Son for the good of another. The second of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy is not, let's all be excited and jump up and down and run around and act goofy. Joy is different than happiness. Joy is a satisfaction within that is apart from circumstances, apart from what's going on around me. Happiness, in contrast, is completely dependent upon circumstances and what's going on around me. So God wishes His Spirit fills us with joy, where we have a satisfaction, a contentment. If you remember, we gave you a quote at that time when we discussed joy from C.S. Lewis. It requires a lot of reflection to understand. What he described joy as, something that comes unexpectedly. In fact, the book he wrote about joy was surprised by joy. God can give us joy even when they announce they're going to, they've got to jack profits up in the company. To do so, they're going to cut salaries. Everybody's getting a 7% pay cut next month. God can give us joy, even though we would be probably be happy if we were getting a 7% raise, because circumstances around us had changed. God can let us go home that night with joy in our hearts, if we've been working under the Lord and thankful to Him for providing for us. So as He gives us peace and satisfaction and surprises us with joy when others don't understand, I think that perhaps is one of the reasons for the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is always a joyful thing to experience. I remember as a little boy going for walks in the woods. In the woods we used to walk in had wild berry plants everywhere. The blueberries, blackberries, and raspberries, we would just pick them and eat them until our mouths were dripping with color and our shirts were stained, because as kids we weren't always as neat as we should be. And then we'd wipe our hand in our shirt, as a kid will do, which didn't make Mom happy because those stains don't come out easily. Food is always joyful. Part of the reason I became a Christian was when I was a freshman at Cornell, I started meeting people who were different than people I'd ever met. Most of us as freshmen moaned about the workload, about the cost. As the school started cutting scholarships, they went up and down my dorm floor. We were called in one after another in order of room number. And student after student was told, your scholarship towards for next year has been cut in half. They had to get more money for the general budget, and the way to do it was to cut the scholarships from the freshmen. So, of course, a lot of people were very angry and frustrated. There was one guy in my dorm floor, Marty Root, who responded differently. I remember looking at Marty wondering, why is he so different? Why does he have joy when other people have anger and frustration and discouragement? He related that to knowing Jesus Christ and shared with me a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws that talked about knowing Christ personally, which was a whole new concept to me. So the fruit that these Christian on my dorm floor was bearing is what told me something is different. Much later, over a year and a half later, I was at a conference at the Philadelphia Marriott over New Year's Eve, where there were hundreds of people doing all the things I'd been told all my life you're supposed to do to have fun and have a good time. And it was rather disgusting to walk upstairs and see people, men walking into the restroom not able to find the urinal, so drunk they couldn't even take care of themselves. And then women sitting on the lounge chairs and couches in the hallways being pawed over like they were an object, a thing. Rather disgusting. I wouldn't want my daughter pawed over like men were pawing over those women. In contrast, I was downstairs with about 500 students who were Christians, and they were experiencing New Year's Eve differently than everyone upstairs was. So the fruit of in their life said to me, something is very different about these people who claim to be Christians. What is that? They constantly said it was knowing God through Jesus Christ, and constantly talked about having your sins forgiven through Him, that you might walk with Him. So that evening when they decided to take a break and pray at New Year's Eve, I prayed and said, God, I've heard about knowing you personally. I know I don't know you personally, I just know a lot about you because I've gone to church all my life. Forgive my sins and help me to come to know you. I think that prayer was a sincere prayer of faith, not as theologically as precise as a former professor of theology, me, would write it out to be now if I was putting it in my notes for a class on salvation. I would make it much more specific and less vague. But I think it was a sincere turning to God in trust and faith. Although no magic thing happened, no poof, no balloons dropped from the ceiling on me or anything, no angels running around playing harps, God began to change me. I began to find my life was different. And slowly over the next few months, I became more like those Christians I had envied for the prior 2 years of my life. I began to find within love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those traits of life called the fruit of the Spirit. I didn't find them characterizing me because I was trying really hard to make them characteristic of me, like painting some grapes on a picture of a person. I found they began to characterize me because God was changing me from within and creating life within me that had not been there. In other words, true spirituality. We've looked already at love, joy, and peace. You may remember peace. We think of peace as cessation of hostilities. My mother used to always say, what do you want for Christmas, Mom? She said, with four kids, she would always say the same thing, peace and quiet. Because we're always running around doing something. or our friends would be over running around screaming and yelling. She meant absence of conflict, absence of distraction, absence of anything. When Paul said peace, as a rabbi, he's thinking of the Hebrew word shalom, which I'm sure you've all heard, but probably most of us never use because it doesn't have a dictionary meaning in our mind. Peace as satisfaction, as contentment, completeness or wholeness. What I did not have as a non-Christian, in spite of all my religious activities, very active in the parish I grew up in, go to church every Sunday like you were supposed to, active in the youth group, I never had shalom, I never had a sense of peace, of completeness, or wholeness, or contentment with my life. I had simply, like what the Pharisees did, a recognition that I was trying hard to be righteous, but that I was not. I could not do it. I knew what I should do, but I couldn't do it. God began to give me shalom and make that more characteristic of me. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and then patience, the last one we spoke of, which is not sitting around twiddling your thumbs. Patience is described by the Apostle Peter when he said, God is not patient. God is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's patience is his willingness to forego the judgment we deserve so that we might have the time to repent, to turn away from our commitment to sin, and turn towards him in faith and trust, and towards Christ to be our Savior. If you look at the Washington, D.C. political scene, the fruit of the Spirit we don't see expressed by anybody right now is patience. It seems they all want to just get a hatchet out and chop up the other person, the other party, whether by tweeting or having a press conference and saying inflammatory things. No one is trying to find wholeness or contentment with who they are and what they are. That is very different than what they show us in Washington is what the world offers. What God offers is shalom. So for the Jew, a common greeting would be shalom, and a common goodbye or farewell would not just see you later, it would be shalom, wishing peace or contentment or wholeness for the other person, praying that for them. I can remember as my mother lay in the hospital nearing the time of her death, the doctors wondering which night would be her last night because the cancer had spread into her brain from her lungs. She could barely breathe, would slip in and out of awareness. She was terrified of what death would bring. Yet, in the kindness of God, he showed her patience, extending, giving her, not bringing judgment that she deserved upon her, extending that her life that she might have time to reflect and understand. And so before she did die, I and my wife, who know her and talk to her, believe she truly came to trust in Christ to be her Savior. She became a very different person. She became content for the first time in her life. She found shalom, which she had never known before. Growing up in a family that always stressed shame and blame, if you did wrong, you lost face and you were shamed. If you did right, you were built up and accepted. She was terrified she'd stand before God and she knew all the areas, having deserted her husband and been divorced, she knew all the areas where she had fallen short. So she was terrified of what would happen when she died. But then she found shalom, peace, contentment, wholeness, well-being. It was so evident, the change that her at her funeral, I was allowed to give a short eulogy by her brother, the priest that officiated, which surprised all of us because he was very much a control freak, that he would let me say anything. I talked about how she had changed, and all the ladies of the congregation that knew her from when she was a little girl shook their heads and, yes, she did. She became a different person. Such is the work of the Spirit in our life, that even that which was never characteristic of us can become characteristic of us. In my life, it was the trait of love. I remember once saying, I don't even know how to spell the word love. I did know how to spell it, L-O-V-E. But I was saying by that somewhat sarcastic reply was, I don't really understand what it is. Then God brought this beautiful young woman into my life who began to teach me what love was. Eventually she became my wife and has continued to teach me what love is. As yesterday, I did not show forethought and sensitivity in my interaction with her, and she responded with kindness and love, which tells me the fruit of the Spirit was being manifest in and through her, and helped me see even more what love is. My prayer is that when I die, the epithet some people will think of will be something related to the fruit of the Spirit, that I will have related to that to other people in such a way that they will have seen the manifestation of the Spirit. I think that's a prayer we should all pray. God, make me truly a spiritual person. Because a spiritual life is not religious duties and religious activities. It's not holding your fingers, sitting cross-legged and going, It's not wearing a saffron-colored robe. It's not being a vegetarian. It's allowing the Holy Spirit who indwells you as a believer to bring life into you, life that produces fruit, that fruit being the fruit of the Spirit. It is thus very appropriate at times to stop and pray that the Spirit will manifest a particular fruit of the Spirit in you. There are people that I do not like. There are people that have hurt me deeply in my life. When I think of them and remember the things they've done to me, wicked, illegal, and unethical things, I usually stop and pray, God, if I ever meet so-and-so again, may your Spirit manifest himself in me in the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience, that I would show true love towards them, that I would not reach out, try to judge them for their wrongdoing, that I would show patience, the willingness to forego judgment so that they might repent and become the objects of forgiveness. How many severe disputes would never have happened if only one side or the other had shown patience, had been a Christian, allowing the Spirit to manifest patience through them. So it is appropriate. We should pray. The command, be filled with the Spirit, tells us that it is God's will. God wouldn't command you to do what he didn't want you to do. Let the Spirit who indwells you fill you up so full that he just bubbles out as fruit. I should say another comment here by way of review. Be filled with the Spirit. The word filled in Paul's time could be used of a room filled with an aroma. This week we have each morning a woman comes, an aide, to help in my care through the day, help Michelle, who works so hard to care for me. And she did not know that I'm highly allergic to scents. She came in smelling like a perfume factory. Within minutes, my throat felt like somebody had sandpapered it. My eyes were itching. So to be filled could mean a room filled with a fragrance characterized by. The way I've described fruit of the Spirit to you is characterized by. Another use of the word filled, if you ever go down to Navy Pier in the summer when the tall ships come, wait till they cast off and go out into the lake to sail. Everyone rushes to the end of the pier to watch them hoist the sails and watch the sails get filled with the wind. When the sail on one of those tall ships is filled with the wind, the ship is quite literally directed or controlled or empowered by the wind. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be directed or controlled or empowered by the Spirit. There are times when we, as Christians, go, Lord, what do I do? What we need to do is stop and allow the Holy Spirit access to that area of our life, that He may, as the wind fills a sail and directs or controls and empowers it, He may direct or control or empower our life. So if you meet that person where you have to pray for patience and love, it's appropriate to stop and pray, Spirit, now control me and empower me in my words and in my response, that I may glorify Christ in this interaction, which is going to happen. And then in faith, trust that He will do that. There is a classic booklet on the Christian life called My Heart's Christ Home. In that book, the author describes my life as a home, a house with different rooms. My Heart Christ Home, he means open the doors of the different parts of your life to allow Christ to enter and take control and abide there. And so when there are situations where you know your personality, you might react in a way that's the opposite of kindness. You may react with revenge or anger, stopping and turning to the Spirit and say, fill me now. Take control of this area of my life, that it may manifest holiness and godliness, not my sinful nature, not the way I was raised to reply and respond. So let Christ be made manifest in me now. I think that's why we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, because we need the Spirit to enable us to be truly spiritual people. Without the Holy Spirit indwelling us and filling us, we can be religious, we can be plastic, we can try real hard, and people will see it's fake, or we can be genuine, because it's a true transformation of our inner being by God's Spirit. So today, kindness. What is kindness? Is kindness my grandfather, who in the 1950s had those big baggy pants that they wore, and always filled them with penny candy when he came to visit the grandchildren? Is kindness having penny candy in your pocket to pass out to the kids? Kindness is more than that. In Ephesians 2, Paul wrote, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For by grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." In many places, Paul links kindness, God's kindness, to salvation, which of course is the great expression of God's love for us, that he would rescue us from the situation we were in, being far from him, far from righteous, being the objects of condemnation. Instead, we might be justified, declared righteous because of Christ's work for us. And thus, able to be with God for eternity in heaven. Which becomes very appealing the older you get. The older you get and the more you realize that the train has only so many stops left, the more knowing where it's going to end up is appealing, is comforting. Because of God's great kindness and mercy, he sent Christ to forgive us. So the Spirit wishes to make us kind people. People will respond not to injury with injury, or you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. But you hurt me, I will respond in love, because the Spirit can enable me to do that, to be different than I would be otherwise by human nature. Small group leaders, I encourage you this week, make sure that everyone in your group understands what it means to be filled with the Spirit and what it means to walk in the Spirit, which is daily, day after day, being filled with the Spirit. Walk is a lifestyle, a habitual response of submission to the Spirit and giving him freedom to work in our lives, trusting in him and depending upon him to transform us increasingly into the image of Christ. As we do that, we are filled with the Spirit and we will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if that's something you say I still struggle with, talk to Pastor Paul or Pastor Herb or any of the elders of the church, and they would, I'm sure, joyfully sit down and listen and try to clarify what's not clear to you. I remember when I sat down with a fellow Andy and told him I didn't understand this whole thing because my life had become more like it had been before I was a Christian. And Andy just sat down and explained to me that when you let sin in your life, it pushes you away from God. What you need to do, Michael, is confess your sin and seek his forgiveness and his transformation, that those things would no longer characterize you. As I began to do that, I saw God work in me again. I began to find the freedom that comes from being filled with the Spirit. So I encourage you all in that way as well. As we conclude today, this afternoon, if you have time on this Sunday, we read Galatians. Look at Paul's expression of the freedom that comes from the Spirit. I like how he says it. Do not get drunk in Ephesians 5:8. Do not get drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Getting drunk with wine is a waste, dissipation. Why do people get drunk? In my experience, they get drunk for various reasons. Either they look at who they are and they don't like it, so they get drunk to hide it. Or they look at who they are, they don't like it, so they get drunk to be somebody else. In high school, there were guys who were real tight. They get drunk because they became the life of the party when they were drunk. They thought they became a real sociable and truly funny person. They didn't. They became an object of ridicule. They didn't know what we really said about them the next day. So what they were looking for is something to set them free, something to empower them. The Holy Spirit sets us free like the tall ship moored to the dock at Navy Pier, which finally gets out in the lake and unfurls its sails and finds its sails filled with the wind. That ship is finally free to be what it was created to be. So when we are filled with the Spirit, we are set free to be what God, to be the person God created us to be. We are set free to have a true spiritual life because God created us to be as spiritual beings in His image and likeness, according to the Genesis account of creation. Would you bow with me now as we close in prayer? When we're done with our prayer, we'll be dismissed. And if you're visiting us, our custom is to go downstairs underneath here, and there's a basement area, and have a time of fellowship, getting to know people. I'd encourage you, if someone in a small group comes up and meets you and invites you to a small group, much of the life of this church is found in our small groups. So listen to them and respond to them. And those of you who are in small groups, look for the faces you don't know. Give them a place to belong. Now bow with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've set us free from the sin that controlled us before. Whether it be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the boastful pride of life, You have forgiven that sin. And by Your Spirit who indwells us and can fill us, You can transform us into the spiritual people You created us to be. So we humbly bow before You and ask Your Spirit to fill us and transform us this day and this week into the people You created us to be, that we may be an aroma of Christ to those around us, that we may be the doer of the Word empowered by Your Spirit that is Your will for us to do. We ask in faith because we recognize this is Your gracious act towards us. Amen.